So nice to be here tonight and see this good group of people gathered here. If you were up in Chicago tonight, you wouldn't be at a service. Everything was shut down there today. No services this morning. No airplanes going out from O'Hare. Everything's at a standstill, snowed under. So here we are down here. I told them on the phone, I said, oh, you want to be down here? I said, it's just lovely here today. Like a spring day. Oh, we should be happy with what we have. And I notice the way up the northeast, they're having the same there. So we'll be having the snowbirds down here in a couple of weeks. They'll be getting ready to come down and enjoy not only the weather, but the fellowship down here at Park of the Palms. I want to read to you tonight from four different places in the New Testament. First of all, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now turn over a page or two to Acts chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, reading at verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, reading at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now let us turn over to a final reading in the second epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these portions from the Scriptures. Way back in the year 1925, I remember sitting in our house one night. A number of men had come in. They were all sitting round the fire. My father was sitting in his chair, and they were having a Bible reading. Of course, I, at that time, I had just to sit and listen. That was an order in our house. When strangers were there, we just kept quiet. I don't know why they don't do that nowadays. Things have changed. Children say what they like and do what they like, and nobody says a word. These days we had to keep quiet, but I was sitting with my ears open and my mouth shut, listening to these men discussing the coming of the Lord. And I can remember one man looked over at my father and he says, John, how long do you think it will be before the Lord returns? I remember my father's answer to him. He said, well, he says, I don't know the year, and I don't know the day, and I don't know the hour, but I know he's coming. But he said, nevertheless, as we look at the development of things in the last 25 years since the beginning of the century, and the rapidity of development, you see, the war had just finished and all the trouble just following World War I. He says, as things are developing now, I would say this, while we can expect them any day, he says, I don't think this old world can go on for any more than another 50 years at the most. Now, I remember that. But you see, that 50 years has passed. And you and I have seen things develop in a way that my father never saw them develop. For he died in 1931. And those of us who have come through World War II and seen the development of things, what a change has been wrought. Who at the beginning of this century could even have imagined that men would develop a bomb, one little bomb, that could be dropped on a city and destroy a city? I remember the night that Clyde Bank was blitzed. I was fire watching that night. Not in Clyde Bank, of course, I'm glad for that. But I was fire watching away up in the town of Falkirk, just down at the copper works. 9 o'clock that night, the sirens went, and the fellow who was on duty with me says, Bill, that's the sirens. Yeah, I said, I heard them. I said, are you going to stay in this place? No, he said, I think we'll go out and have a walk across the fields. So we did. And we could hear those things buzzing over. went back in, had a cup of tea. I said to him, you can do what you like, but I said, I'm tired, I'm going to lie down. So I did, and I fell asleep. When I woke up and I held the flea, and I said, is that thing still buzzing around there? He looked at me, he says, I've been timing them, they've been going over every 7 minutes. Every 7 minutes they've been going over. And Clyde Bank was bombed from 9 o'clock at night to 5 o'clock in the morning before we got the all clear. A whole night. And yet people went to the work the next day. But now, at the end of that war, one bomb destroyed a whole city. And I said to a young fellow some years after that, I said, do you think he was working now for the British government? I said to him, do you think if there's another war that they'll use these atomic bombs? He says, no. He says, they're out of date. I said, what? They're out of date. He says, they've got something far more destructive than that. He says, they've now got the hydrogen bomb. That had not been made known at that time, but a few weeks after that, we read about it in the paper. He says, do you know that with the hydrogen bomb encased in a cobalt shell, it would only take three of them to knock the British Isles out of existence? Development. You know, sometimes we just take these things for granted. And we've grown up with them, and our children are growing up with them, and grandchildren, and they're just taking things as they are. But you and I are old enough now to look back over the years and somehow or another come to grips with the development of things in this century. Marvel. I know some folks yet who don't even believe that a man went to the moon. They said, oh no, that was just all put on. They took those photographs somewhere out in Arizona. That wasn't the moon. But you know they went to the moon. When I was told they would get to the moon, I said, well, they might get there, but how are they going to get back? But they got back. They were living in. It's a strange thing that they could put a man to the moon, tell you when he'll get there, and tell you when he'll come back. And they can start the train off in New York, and they can't even tell you when it'll get to Philadelphia. Sometimes it doesn't get there. But yet, we're living in a great day. Scientific day. See the advances that men have made in all the sciences. What does it all lead up to? On the other side of that, we're living in perilous times. We must admit that. If you ever read through the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, there's the letters to the seven churches. And the first one that's mentioned in chapter 3, the church at Sardis, he tells them there, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Now, have you ever taken time to sit down and say, well, that's a good thing, strengthen the things. But what are the things that remain? Now, suppose this was a Bible class tonight, and each of you had a little piece of paper, and you were asked to write on it something that you believe is one of the things that remain that need to be strengthened. Strengthen the things that remain. I wonder, do we set our sights on that, or say at the beginning of this year? Things that need to be strengthened. What are the things that remain? Now let me stir up your mind just a little. When you go back to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, you have that wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And in that chapter, he tells us about some of the things that don't remain. But when you come to the last verse, he says, but now there abideth. They remain. Faith, hope, and love. Join these together. Strengthen the things that remain. We need to strengthen one another's faith. We need to strengthen their hope. We need to strengthen their love. Strengthen the things that remain. Now carry that thought with you to where I read first of all in John chapter 14. They're in the upper room. The Lord is going to be betrayed that night. Of course, he's going first of all over to Gethsemane. There he'll sweat, as it were, drops of blood falling to the ground. He'll be in an agony of soul, saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But before he goes over there, before he's arrested and has a mock trial, the following morning being crucified, here the night before, he's with his disciples in the upper room. He looks at them and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Then he introduces the thought of their faith. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. What is belief? Isn't it faith? In plain words, he's saying to them, now you have faith in God. Now you've never seen God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he has told him out, he has declared him. Then he says to them, you believe in God, but you've never seen God. Believe also in me. It's all right believing in me when I'm with you, but I'm going away to leave you. And while I'm away from you and you don't see me with your natural eyes, I want you to have the same faith in me while I'm away. It's necessary for me to leave you. So he's strengthening their faith. They're not to lose their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because they're not able to see him. See, the world says seeing is believing. That's not what the Bible teaches. You believe first. Then we'll see. Believe also in me. The same faith they had in God, the Father. Now that they have that same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, while he's gone from them, strengthen the faith. There are a lot of people, you know, who get weak in faith. They shake a little. When things go against them, it's not easy. And they need to be strengthened. They need to be helped. Strengthen the things that remain. That's what the Lord was doing that night in the upper room. Strengthening their faith. But he said, I'm going away to leave you. That's all right. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. There he's strengthening now their hope. May I suggest that up to that time, their hope had to do with something on this earth. Some of them had given up their fishing boats and their trade, their business, and they had been following him perhaps for nearly 3 years. But they expected that he, being the Messiah, was going to overthrow the power of Rome and establish Israel again as the chief nation, the first nation. And they, of course, were going to be associated with him in his kingdom. That was their hope. But now he's not going to do that. He says he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. and they're going to crucify him. Well, what's their hope? He says, now here's your hope. It's not something you're going to have down here. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And now if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again to get you. And I'll take you to that place that is prepared. Have you ever sat down when you're studying the Word and you've tried to imagine in your own mind what was the Garden of Eden like? I wonder, what was it like? There was no thistles there, no thorns, no weeds. My, it must have been a delight to cultivate in the Garden of Eden. One of the worst jobs when you're doing gardening, you know, is getting rid of those weeds. Gives you a sore back at times. And you wonder what it's all about, trying to get rid of the weeds. You just wonder why they're there. You don't need to plant weeds. They grow without you planting them. But the other things you plant and you nurse them and you water them, and still they die. But the weeds grow on. Must have been a wonderful place, the Garden of Eden. But let me suggest to you, the Garden of Eden is nothing. Nothing. Compared to the wonderful place he's prepared for us. Well now, do you ever try to imagine what that place is going to be like? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But you don't stop there. Surely in his word he has revealed to us what that place is going to be like. There will be no sin there. No unrighteousness there. He's prepared for us a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and get you. What is your hope? What is our hope? Surely you don't think that our hope is to see this world getting any better. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And I don't care who occupies the White House or who occupies 10 Downing Street in London or who occupies the Kremlin. I don't care who they put in. They're not going to make this world any better. They've all had a try at it. They've tried every form of government they can think on. Where are we? Are we any better off? Man is a complete failure. Now, if you believe in dispensational teaching, which I hope you do, every dispensation on record has finished up with man a complete failure. And God has come and broken in. Here we are in the age of grace, the longest dispensation on record. Grace reigns through righteousness. The longest dispensation on record. God in his long suffering has prolonged, as it were, the day of grace. But it's coming near an end. Man again is a complete failure. Think of all the things we've mentioned now, the advances of science. But why is it that the things they discover scientifically, they usually turn them to their own destruction? You know, the automobile is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Henry Ford said his ambition was to see every man with a car. And some of them are not content with one now. They've got 3 or 4 in the garage. Visited a friend of ours not so long ago, and she just built herself a new house. And when I looked at the thing, she has a garage there that can hold 4 cars. It's bigger than some houses. I don't know what she's going to do with them all. The car's a wonderful thing. See how you can move around with it. But what about the destruction that's been wrought with? If we could see every day the headline in some paper telling us about the number of people who have been killed on the highways, we'd be shocked. More people get killed on the highways than what got killed during the war, the battlefront. We just take it for granted. Man has done these things to his own destruction. The end is coming near. But what is our hope? Our hope isn't for every man to have a mansion here, or every man to have an acre and a cow. That's what one man said in Britain at the end of World War I. Our ambition now is to give every man an acre and a cow. I don't know what we're going to do with a cow, but that was what he thought. What is your hope? Strengthen the things that remain. Our hope is the coming of the Lord. And when he takes us to that place he's prepared, we'll wonder why we got so attached to things down here. He's coming for us. He's got a beautiful place prepared for us. And what a day that will be when the redeemed shall gather around the Lord. But then he says, I'll come and get you and take you to the place that's been prepared for you so that you'll be forever with me. You see, the picture here is that of a bridegroom. He's betrothed to his bride, but he's not going to see her now until the day that he comes to get her. And in the meantime, he's preparing the habitation for her. And when the day arrives, he comes for his bride. And he escorts his bride back to the place that's prepared, right in the Father's house. See, our bridegroom has gone. We're betrothed to him down here. We're not married to him yet. The marriage will take place in the coming day. And the Bible said that his wife has made herself ready. Oh, what a day, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the bride shall be adorned without spot or wrinkle, presented to him as a spotless bride, to be with him for all eternity and enjoy the pleasures of the Father's house. You see, that message in John 14 was given to those who were sad at heart. Things were making them sad. They thought they had lost out if he went and left them. One of them was going to betray him, and they were sad. Let not your heart be troubled. A lot of people today, Christians, are sad. The things to make them sad. But if we're going to strengthen the things that remain, we'll have to strengthen them in their faith. Don't lose your grip on the things of God. Strengthen them in their hope. It's better further on, when we leave this old world behind us and we enter the courts of heaven above, for a day that will be bought. If it's a bridegroom coming for his bride, he's strengthening that love. You know, they say it's the greatest day in a young girl's life, her marriage day. Oh, what a day. It's her day. We're going up to meet him as a chaste bride. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He's coming to claim his own. Strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen your brethren in their faith, their hope, and their love. And that's for those that are sad at heart. When you turn over to Acts chapter 1, the cross is behind them now. He's been resurrected. He's been appearing to them at different times, different places. And now here's the final day. He leads them out to the Mount of Olives. He speaks to them like a prophet. He lifts his hand like a priest to bless them, pronounce the priestly blessing. And then his feet leave the Mount of Olives, and they watch him going up. And he's enveloped in that cloud of glory and carried into heaven. Open up the doors, the everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory in. Oh yes, he was a prophet. He was a priest. And he goes up as a king to take the throne up there. And they're standing gazing up, wondering if he's going to come back down to them again. They're watching where he has gone when the two angelic visitors stand beside them. Say, men, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you've seen taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Ah, but in verse 8, before that takes place, what does it say? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. You'll start in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. And may I suggest that here is a message for the servant. Each of us have to bear witness some way or another. Some have the privilege of bearing witness to greater crowds than others. But we've all got something. A mother can bear witness to her family. A grandmother can bear witness to her grandchildren. Timothy's grandmother taught him, and so did his mother. So ladies, don't forget, you don't need to be on the platform in order to bear witness. You can speak to people. Of course, you have to be very careful how you do it with some people. I knew a lady that used to give out tracts. Perhaps I told you this before, but I'll tell it again. But she had a rather strange way of giving tracts. She would take them with her when she was going into the grocery store. Put them in the cart, you know, and everybody should pass it. Take them with your tracts. She got her tracts. All these that was published by Moody. And she called them Moody tracts. And she said to this lady one day, take a Moody tract. She said, what? Take a Moody tract. Yeah, I'll take one. She said, I'm a bit moody myself. You need to watch what you say to people and how you give the tract. But that's a way in which you can bear witness, or you can send one to them. One time I had to send in some payments to a place in Charlotte. And I always put in a tract, God's Way of Salvation, or something like that, or the safety, certainty, and enjoyment. And one day I was down there with a fellow, and he was driving past, and he says, that was the SO. I say, oh, it is, that's where their office is it? He says, you know, I had this strange testimony the other week. The fellow was giving his testimony, a youth for Christ meeting, and he said he worked there in that office. And his job was to open all the envelopes that came in with the payments in them. And he says, here was one. He says, there was a track in it. So I just laid it aside. And I read it later on. He says, it led me to trust the Savior. Now, I don't know whether it was the one I sent or not. It may have been somebody else's. But the point is this, you're getting at them one way or another. Ye shall be witnesses. Now, in view of the coming of the Lord, the only reason he has left us here on this earth after our conversion is to be witnesses for him. We've got something to do for the Lord. Some do more than others. Some of us do very little, perhaps. You feel when you come our age that you feel you could have done more. You'd like to have done more. But you can do something. I'll tell you something you can all do. You can pray. You can pray for those that are out in the foreign field. Pray for missionaries who are having it hard and difficult, say over in Africa just now and other places. But in Acts chapter 1, there's two promises. He promises this, what he calls the promise of the Father with the coming of the Holy Spirit. The second promise is this promise that the Lord would come again. Now, lying between those two things The one has already been kept. The promise of the Father was kept when the Holy Spirit came. Lying between that and the fulfillment of the second promise that the Lord would come again, here is the time for witness. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. I feel that if every believer, not only here but throughout the whole world, if every believer tried to bear witness of some kind, either at their work or with their neighbors or to somebody, it's amazing the opportunities that come your way just to say a word for Jesus. Mention them to the people you're talking to. But do it in a way that will not be offensive. Remember, one fellow was giving out tracts one day and he came across a man who had his arm in a sling. He says, have you had an accident? Yes, he says, I had an accident at work. And he says, I broke my arm. Oh, he says, it could have been worse. The man really says, what? Could have been worse. What do you mean? He says, it could have been your neck. Where would you have been? Well, that's not a way to approach people, is it? But be very careful, and you can approach them, and you can say a word to them about the Savior. So here's the truth of the coming of the Lord. That when he comes, that's the day of service finished. And we'll give account to him at the judgment seat of Christ. Now when we come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's a word there for those who are sorrowing. Sorrowing because of the grief of the loss of their loved ones. But he says, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. For you see, he goes on to show that the Lord is coming again. He says, this is what's going to happen. Those that have gone on before, he says, they're not going to be left out when it comes to the glory of the Lord's return. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. How often have you heard it said, we're not looking for signs, we're listening for the shout. We might hear the shout any time. He'll come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, what a day that will be. And we who are alive and remain, we shall be changed, of course, and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Don't confuse one another. Comfort one another with these words. Yes, the Lord is coming. I don't know when he's coming. I don't know the year. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. But I know he's coming. And it might be tonight. Or tomorrow. Who knows? When you go to bed tonight, you could say, Lord, perhaps it will be before the morning dawn. When we get up in the morning, we can say, well, Lord, it may be today before the night draws on again. He's coming. And here's a word for those who are sorrowing. You know, there's nothing wrong with sorrowing. You can't help but sorrow. But not like others who have no hope. Must be awful for people when they lose a loved one, get no hope, never know. There's no testimony that they trusted the Lord. Must be awful. I went to see two old uncles of mine when I was having some meetings in a certain town, and I knew they were there. None of the two of them had been married. They were my father's two youngest brethren and the family. I searched them out and I found them, oh my, living in a little apartment for old folks. And you can imagine two old men between 80 and 90 years of age trying to cook for themselves and clean for themselves. You know what it was like. But I found them out and was sat talking to them. Started talking to them about the things of the Lord. And one of them says, I'll have to go into the room, Willie. I'm not hearing very well. He could hear when he liked, but when he didn't like, he didn't hear. But when he went into the room, the other one said to me, Willie, It's no use trying to speak to Harry. He just won't listen. I've tried myself. I said, how do you stand, Arthur? He says, I'm saved, Willie. I got saved in a Salvation Army meeting a number of years ago. And I know the Lord. I said, that's good. He died 2 weeks after I was there with him and prayed with him. About a year after that, the other one was taken into hospital, seriously ill. And I was told after by somebody that was there, he was crying for Willie McNeil. And I thought he was asking for his brother, who had been dead for a few years, his older brother. It wasn't him. And I had another cousin, the same name, wasn't him, for he was gone. But those that were there with him didn't know anything about me, because I lived in another part of the country. But no doubt there on his deathbed, he was thinking of what we'd said to him. But we weren't there to help him. But we had witnessed to him. Perhaps you've got somebody you would like to witness to. Or you may be here tonight and you're sorrowing. 1998 perhaps hasn't been a very good year for you. It's left a blank. You're still sorrowing. Well, he said, don't sorrow like others who have no hope. See, the Lord is coming. And when the Lord comes, that loved one is going to be raised. And we who are alive and remain will be changed. Oh, what a gathering that will be. When the redeemed shall be gathered around the Lord. Sorrow not as others who have no hope. Strengthen that hope. Let me make a remark about the last passage I read. Whether it applies to someone in here tonight or not, I don't know. But Peter says, remember this. Be watchful. Be watchful. For the day will come when scoffers shall arise. Scoffers. Men who scoff and ridicule. Oh, they'll say, all this business about the Lord coming. Where's the sign of this promise? Things have just gone on the very same as from the beginning. They just go round in cycles. Do they? Peter says they're ignorant of the fact that they don't just go on like that. It's not just a repetition of things. There was a time when God broke in and destroyed the whole earth with a flood. Another time God broke in and sent his son here. They rejected him and put him on a cross. But, says Peter, remember this. This world that now is reserved until the time that God will destroy it with fire. Won't be a flood the next time. It'll disintegrate, burn up. God will bring things to an end. Remember, God's not in a hurry. God has plenty of time. Oh, 1,000 years to us sounds a long, long time. It's only like a day with God. God's not in a hurry. But I'll tell you what he is. He's long-suffering. Long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Is it possible that in our meeting tonight, and maybe someone who has scoffed at this great truth of the Lord's return. You said, oh, I've heard that for ages. Heard it since a little child. But he's not come yet, so what? Things are just going on. I heard one girl who said, oh, my grandfather used to talk like that. Well, her grandfather was right. The Lord is coming. He's coming, so in the view of this, let us strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen the faith of the believer. Strengthen their hope. Strengthen their love for the Lord. Encourage them in their service. Help them when they're sorrowing. Comfort them with this great truth that the Lord is coming again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, We bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank you for each one in here tonight who can look back to a time when they exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe thy word, and they're waiting for the day when they'll hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the shouts of amen and hallelujahs will be heard as we assemble around the blessed Lord who died for us at Calvary's cross. Go with us now as we go to our various homes. May thy hand be upon us. Bless each one. Comfort and encourage every one of thy dear children. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen.